Good morning. I want to just start by just saying thank you and bringing greetings from Patty and Ryan and Mark. I'm going to be emotional today, so I got the Kleenex. Probably not enough, but I want to share with you a couple stories today. The first one is kind of bring all of you into the loop if you're not aware of what's going on. But we had just a summer for the ages, at least for our family. Hey, thanks. That's cool. I like that. We got here on June 18th, and our plan was to come back and kind of spend a relaxing summer. We weren't going to do any support raising. We were just going to spend time with our families and get Ryan into college. That was our plan. And God just, for some reason, wasn't entirely excited about that. So we came into town, and when we came into town, we found out that Patty's parents were rather ill, extremely ill. Her father has hepatitis C and was just diagnosed with Parkinson's, and over Skype, that wasn't apparent. Her mother then was almost as worse. So my wife spent the entire summer basically packing them up and moving them to Wisconsin so they could be near her brother. So that was her trial and tribulation. Ryan and I then both had bad knees, or bad knee, I think. I had two torn meniscus in my left knee, and then his right knee, he torn the ACL. So we both had to have surgery, and we were very blessed. We had the same surgeon the same day. He went first, I went second. By noon, we were both home, and it was kind of neat. We figured, yeah, this will be some father-son bonding time, you know. So for the first couple days, we sat in the basement and watched movies, and it was actually rather funny because Mark was down in the basement with us, and if you can imagine both of us being on pain meds. So Ryan's watching one program, I'm watching another program, and the only one watching the real program was Mark. And we kept saying things, and he turned around, "What are you watching?" So that was kind of an interesting couple weeks. And that was on, that first surgery was on July 6th. July 21st, they rolled Ryan back into the ER. He had developed a staph infection. And if you know much about staph, there is nothing worse when it comes to infections. So they went into the knee. They cleaned everything out. They put in what's called a PICC line and then put him on IV antibiotics on a daily basis for a period of 6 weeks. And we thought all was going well. We're good. In the meantime, we go off to a retreat, and the retreat was for missionary children who were coming back to the U.S. and to help them with reentry. Because to be honest with you, my kids know very little about the U.S. I mean, they walk into a Walmart and they're totally amazed and stunned and just don't know what to do, let alone things like how to deal with your checking accounts and managing money and all that. So I happened to be a camp counselor at this wonderful retreat, and apparently because my left knee was so bad and still recuperating, my right knee decided not to cooperate, and I tore the MCL. And so they brought me back down to Denver, and I went in for surgery number two. So at that point in time, both Ryan and I had two knee surgeries in 5 weeks. And then we get Ryan up to Rangeley. So you can imagine I'm rehabbing like crazy because I got to figure I got to drive 7 hours. How am I going to do this? And God blessed me and gave me the ability to get up to Rangeley with him. And we drop him off at the school, and he's there for 3 days. And he calls me up and he says, "Dad, my knee is swollen. I've got a fever. What do we do?" And so I said, "Well, we got to get you to the doctor." And this wonderful family just scooped him up and took care of him. And they ran him to the doctor. And the next thing I know, I get this phone call. It says, "We're on our way to Grand Junction for surgery number three." So I met him up in Grand Junction. They went back in again, cleaned everything else. Now, nobody can explain this one. The first time they went in for infection, he had what they call antibiotic-resistant staph. This time when he went in, he still had staph, but it was non-resistant. So we still can't figure that out. We're going, how is this happening? So the end result of this one was They put him back on a PICC line, this time for a period of 6 weeks. He's also on crutches to protect the knee and make sure everything goes well. Then after he comes off of that, they're going to run him through an oral course of antibiotics and through until January. The hope is they'd completely wipe it out. So I think at least for the time being, we're safe until January. So keep praying. That's our prayer. But as we've been going through this whole thing, we came to realize that this truly was spiritual warfare. And being in missions, we are not new to this, but we were overwhelmed. We just didn't know how to process this. And with Patty being on one side of the country, me being here, not having a chance to work together and figure this out, we kept going, what is Ryan's role in this one? Why is Ryan under attack? We could understand me being under attack. We could understand Patty, because we knew what we were getting ready to do in Africa. But we couldn't figure out Ryan. Okay, so here's where I get emotional. A couple days ago, they asked him to lead up Campus Christian Fellowship at Rangeley. Okay, I'll blow a little. But to give you an idea what that means, he's walking into a battlefield in a secular college. There are only 5 people in Campus Christian Fellowship, and it's in the heart of Mormon country. So God had a plan for Ryan, and Satan decided he was going to attack him. So where is Ryan now? He's on crutches. He's hobbling across campus, but he's just full of God. And he's full of the Spirit, and people are seeing it, and that's an amazing thing. So as we've went through this summer, I got to tell you how important your prayers have been, your support, everything. Because there's been times where, even as deep as our faith is as missionaries, we struggle and we question God and we say, God, what are you doing? What's happening? We don't understand this. Please give us answers. And like many of you, sometimes he makes us wait. But when the waiting is done, we begin to see a lot of really cool blessings. So from my family to Applewood, thank you very much. We appreciate it. Let me just open in prayer, and then I'll share with you some more stories. So let's just pray. Oh, good Father, in the midst of trials, we just continue to claim your blessings and praise your name, Lord. Because we know, Father, that there is no other way for us to survive the trials. Father, you promise us that you will never give us more than we can endure. And I am convinced, Lord, that it is not just so that we would look to you, but that we would be able to be supported by others. And so, Father, as we continue through this day, Lord, I just ask that you bless each and every one of us. And that as I share your story today, Lord, that you would push aside my heart and reveal yours. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So the story I'm going to tell you today, I shared with your leadership a couple weeks ago. And this is really a story of, again, spiritual warfare. And very intense spiritual warfare, but backed up with not only God's grace, but God's incredible power to overcome obstacles. And we've seen it not only in our life this summer, but I saw it even more so last year. And let me just kind of set the stage for you. If you get our newsletters, you're probably aware of this. If you don't and you want to, let me know at the end of the day, and you just have to write down your email, and you'll get our monthly newsletters. But back Christmas time, December, right at Christmas time, I had just an incredible asthma attack. And I have mild asthma. I haven't had an asthma attack in about 25 years. And all of a sudden, it was just like I stopped breathing. And I broke out head to toe in hives. And so my wife called the paramedics. The paramedics came. The doctor came. The whole thing. They gave me some corticosteroids to control the breathing. And everything went great. The next day, it started all over again. And full-blown, just, I couldn't breathe. By the time the doctors got there, my oxygen levels were at 88%. And if you know anything about medical, or medicine, 92% is considered critical. So I was not doing well. My house was full of missionaries. They were all praying over me. I'm just kind of going, I don't know what's going on here. So they took me off to the hospital, and I spent 5 days in the hospital before they could get the breathing under control and get rid of the hives. To this day, they still have no idea what caused the hives or the breathing issue. So that was my Christmas time. Well, the thing that was interesting about it was we were scheduled to make a trip, my family and another missionary family, to a village on the Senegal-Guinea border called Sarai. That trip obviously got wiped out. Then we jumped to springtime. If you remember springtime in Senegal, or right around that March time, we had all kinds of political issues. We had a presidential election. There was rioting everywhere. We were sitting there looking at, is there a possibility we're going to be evacuated, the whole thing. And my son Ryan and I had a trip scheduled to go up north. And we kept telling everybody in our prayer letters, we're not going to tell you where we're going because we don't want that going over email. Because we were going to Mauritania. And Mauritania is right above Senegal, but it is a closed country. A couple of years ago, Al-Qaeda found a missionary. They dragged him out in the streets and shot him. So we don't talk about Mauritania over email. So we just said, we're going up north. And we were going up there to actually run a baseball camp. I've been coaching baseball for about 25 years. And one of the missionaries said, Dan, will you come up and run a camp for me? And I said, I'm there. You got it. And Ryan's a baseball player, so I said, let's go up there. Well, because of all the presidential elections, we canceled the trip. Because our fear was that Ryan and I would get to the other side of the border, and they would close the border to Senegal. And then if Patty and Mark were to be evacuated, Ryan and I would be stuck in Mauritania, Patty and Mark would be who knows where, and we'd never be able to get back together. So we decided to postpone that trip. And within a couple hours of that, our friends called us up and said, hey, let's go back to Sarai. So we said, okay, you know, we got nothing else planned. Let's go to Sarai. So we made the trip to this village, Sarai. And the village itself, it's about 150 people. It's a group of people called the Kunyagi people. And they have had the missionary we went with, her name, or their names are the Jenkins. It's Sue and Jay Jenkins. They are with SIL, which is Serving in Linguistics. And they had lived in that village for about 15 years doing the Bible translation into Kunyagi. And the real purpose of it, us going out there was their daughter and my son have been dating for 2 years. And she wanted Ryan to see her village. So we said, hey, what, you know, that's great. We'll support our little lovebirds and go out to the village. So we get to this village, about 150 people. We were surprised as we drove in because there was a big sign from World Vision. And if you're familiar with World Vision, they do all kinds of projects kind of undercover so that they don't have to worry about, you know, are you a Christian organization even in a closed country? They were digging a well at that time in Sarai, which brings a whole different picture to Sarai because Sarai is this small village, but right around it are like 7 or 8 other villages to the tune of about 1,000 people. So suddenly this village became a hub. Now what you may not know about World Vision just in this last year or so has developed a partnership with a church, and it's the first time they've ever developed a partnership with any church, and guess which church it is? It's the Evangelical Covenant denomination. So we kept seeing some very interesting things as we're going into this village. And so the village also has a schoolhouse. And then it has a church. It's got this really neat little church. And when I do say little, I would say it's about the size of your stage. Okay? It was built 10 years ago by the Kunyagi people. They actually used their own money to build it. And it's built of mud brick and straw, and it has a sheet metal roof, okay? And when we got to this building, and we got to know these people, and we looked at the building, and we got to worship in the building, God started to do some really amazing things in our hearts. So I have a video that I want to share with you first. So if we can put this video up, I'll paraphrase it real quickly. There are two songs in it. I think you'll find them very interesting. The first one you'll know right away. It's Power in the Blood, but it's in three different languages. It's in, I think if I can remember this, English, French, and Wolof, which are all languages in Senegal. The second song, and that song is actually sang by Dakar Academy kids, the students at the school in Africa. The second song is sang by the staff, and it's called The Battlefield. And it's really a song about entering into God's battlefield and spiritual warfare and everything else. So take it away. So there's Africa for you. Kind of looks like National Geographic, huh? Some people are probably going, you let your kid play with the monkeys? Yeah, he's done a lot worse than that. No, they got out of the river before the hippo got there. You saw in there a lot of interaction with people, and that's very, very important. One of the things you saw was Ryan with a bow with the Kunyagi chief. And that got to be very funny because Ryan is an expert archer. I mean, can hit a target from 100 yards away as it's moving, literally. And he was trying to show the chief how to do this, and his finger was over it and all kinds. And it got to be really funny. When he finally let go, the arrow went... So, but it's amazing for building relationships. Well, let me share the rest of the story with you. So Sunday comes along, and we go to church, and I kind of walk in the church, and I'm like, where am I going to sit? There's no place to sit. So I pull up a chair, and I'm sitting outside the church, and I'm the one with the video camera, which is why it was shaking and all that. And I'm right within earshot, so I can hear everything the pastor's saying and all that stuff, and I'm enjoying the worship and everything, and I'm just kind of sitting there. And it was like God pulled up a chair right next to me. And all he said was, build my church. That was it. And I broke down and cried like a baby. And I just sat there crying. And my wife comes out of the church because a couple other people said, Dan's crying. So she comes out to check on me. And I blubbered my way through it and told her exactly what had happened. And she said, okay, well, let's pray. And we prayed together, and we cried together a little bit, and then she went back into church. So she had been back in church for about 5 minutes. Remember that December asthma attack? Same thing happened. My lungs shut down, and within about 5 minutes, I was head to toe in hives. And Sue, who was one of the missionaries there, went into a total and complete panic. She looks at me, she says, Dan, we're 100 kilometers away from a hospital. And I just kind of went, oh, great, we got Band-Aids, you know. And so she's running around trying to get everything ready to take me to the hospital. And I finally just said to her, I said, okay, Sue, stop. Let's just pray. And I sat there and I started praying, and I prayed one simple prayer. All I said was, God, if this is of you, you have to stop this because I can't. Within 10 minutes, I was breathing completely normal. And within 2 hours, there was not a sign of a hive on my body. Woo! That's what God can do. And then went on. I just said, God, you've got to stop this. If this is of you, if you want this done, you have to stop this because I can't. And I knew I couldn't. I figured I was going to die in the bush. Which, you know, that's not a bad way to go, really. So then Sue comes over to me, and we sit down, and we start talking, and she says, what happened? And I said, Sue, as I was sitting there, and you were all worshiping, God told me to build the church. And she looked at me and said, Dan, you're not going to believe this. The Kunyagi people have been praying for 2 years for somebody to come in and rebuild the church because they can't. They've been suffering from famine, and they don't have the money to rebuild their church. And I just went, wow. And we talked with Chantel, who's the New Tribes missionary. Same reaction. And then we said, well, if this is going to happen, we need to start talking to some people too. So we talked to the national pastor and we talked to the village chiefs, and they were jumping for joy. And then God showed us even more power. What you may not know about missions is sometimes missions are a little bit persnickety. They don't always like to work together very well. They play together extremely well, but sometimes getting them to work together is pretty tough because everybody has their own little project kind of a thing. And that's the way their mission gets recognition. Well, we had three missionaries that were involved in this village. We had myself with United World Mission. We had an SIL missionary, and then we had a New Tribes missionary. So we had to somehow get approval from three different missions to even think about building a church. So we went back to Dakar, all three of us missionaries. We sat down with our field leaders and talked to them, and they were overwhelmingly positive. They said, hey, if the Kunyagi people want it, if you guys think you can do it, let's build a new church. And then they said, but we've got to send it up to corporate offices, of course. Within 1 month, we had approval from everyone who was involved. Within 2 weeks after that, we had floor plans for a new church. And we said, all we have to do now is find the money. Well, let me tell you what happened. You guys may remember back in, I think it was March, and I sent a newsletter out, and it was a cry for Bibles. Because I was working in Yolf, and I suddenly had a bunch of Muslims say, can you get us Bibles, and can we start a Bible study? And I went, yeah, sure. But I didn't have any Bibles, and they wanted English Bibles. So I sent an email back here, and there were four churches, Evangelical Covenant churches, that worked together to send me 112 Bibles. It was you folks, Grace Covenant in Lakewood, Lifehouse Covenant in Longmont, and New Day Covenant in Boulder. You probably didn't even know you were working together. But God set that stage. And as we started praying about this whole thing, literally in Sarai, God was telling us one thing very clear. God was saying that this project wasn't just for a church in Sarai. He told us very clearly that he wanted four churches in Colorado to build this and to begin to change not just Colorado, but an entire world. That was one of the most powerful visions I've ever had, to come and build a church, but then God looking at me and saying, this isn't about a church. This is about my entire kingdom. And it's going to start with four churches in Colorado. Now, here's what that means for you guys. You have no idea what's about to happen. But I guarantee you this. There will be a lot of noise made in Colorado over the next year. And it's going to come from four covenant churches. And that just sets my heart on fire. So here's what I did. I came back. I started talking with these four pastors. All four of your churches support us, and we had overwhelming support. And here's what we're going to do. Sometime next spring, probably around spring break, we're still trying to set some final details in. We're going to take a team of 20 people from four churches to Sarai, and you're going to start building that church. Here's what it means, and I'm going to be really honest with you because I want to get the right team there. I want to get the right people there. And I'm going to blow your mind, okay? You're going to spend about 4 days in this village. The temperature at that point in time is going to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 125 degrees with about 70% humidity. Okay? Now, if you don't think that's possible, the Dakar Academy kids go into the village every year at about 126 degrees and build churches. Faith Christian Academy brings a team every November of Colorado kids to go to Senegal and build a church. It is possible. Because even in the heat, God will sustain you. He will give you what you need. And he will fill you full of his spirit. So we're going to bring a team of 20 people out there. And that team is going to dig the foundation which is about a meter wide and a meter deep for the entire length and width of the church. The new church plans is going to be about twice the size of what it was, which will hold somewhere between 200 and 250 Africans. Okay? Now, we're talking half the size of your church, but they don't sit in chairs. They sit on benches, and most of the time they stand and scream anyway. So it gives us room for the missions to actually work with the surrounding villages. Remember I said that well just came in? Now, instead of people walking 5 or 6 kilometers for the water, they only have to walk 1 to 2. So Sarai has suddenly become the hub. And now we're going to put a church in the hub that's going to fulfill God's needs, and it's going to open that village up to become a center for Christ. So that team is going to come in and dig that trench, and then they're going to fill that trench with cement. That sounds like fun, huh? But you will not have a cement mixer. You will turn that by hand. But you won't be the only people there. We're going to have a few missionaries from Dakar there with some of our buff kids who are used to doing all this stuff. And then we're also going to make about 1,600 bricks by hand. That sounds like great joy too, huh? And then we have to let that stuff cure for about 4 weeks. Okay? The Kunyagi then are going to put the walls up. They'll use their Kunyagi masons, and they're going to put the roof on it. And that roof, you remember the thatch huts? The Kunyagis are known for their roof building. They make thatch hut roofs that'll last for 20 plus years. Okay? And that's what they want to do as part of this church being their own. Okay? So we have 4 churches that have said, yep, we're going to come up with the money to do this. Now, everybody always wants to ask me, how much does it cost to build a church? This is what it costs to build a church in Africa. $10,000. And they'll be very happy with it. So, we've got 4 churches coming up with $10,000. We're going to build a team of 20 people to come out there and start the work. Get it going. And then leave it behind. And allow the missions and the national pastor who is already in the village, already trained, to begin to grow a flock out of several villages. So I'm going to issue a challenge to you today. And that challenge is twofold. It's number one, start praying. Pray like crazy, because you have heard and seen the spiritual warfare that my family is going through. Guess why? We're about to build a church. Ryan's 3rd knee surgery didn't come until Applewood told me they were on board. Once Applewood came on board, that was the final church. You don't think it's spiritual warfare? We already know we're in for a heck of a battle. But I will tell you this. I would rather be in the middle of the battle, behind enemy lines, taking the bullets, than sitting out of the battle. Because in the middle of the battle, that's where God's grace is. That's where you see God's power. So my challenge to you folks is, start praying. Pray heavily for this church, for the Kunyagi people, for everything that's going on, for us missionaries in the field. Start praying for finances. This team is going to need money. And I want to take at least 5 people out of this church. Remember, there's 4 churches going. I want to take at least 5 people out of this church. Each of those team members is going to need about $2,000 to pay for their plane ticket, to pay for their trip, the whole thing. Help those people get there. Because this I'm going to tell you, we're not going to just change a little corner of Africa. We're going to do something really big. The message that God is sharing with us is, this is going to be a catalyst around the world and even here in Colorado. Can you imagine the power of 4 covenant churches working together under one banner? I'll bet that makes, God's probably laughing, just dying over this thing. He thinks it's the greatest thing in the world. But imagine what the covenant will see as they look in on these four churches. Something that's never been done before. Something that's against all odds. It was against all odds to get three missions to work together. Now we've got four churches working together. And God set the pattern for that back in March when you put together 112 Bibles. He's laying the groundwork to change his world. Well, that's my challenge to you. If you want to support this project somehow with finances, if you want to talk to your board, talk to Pastor Guy, if you want to go on this trip, make sure you make it known to Pastor Guy. Because before I leave, which is September 13th, we're going to sit down, all four churches, with the leadership and the missions, and we're going to put this thing together. We're going to start outlining the details to get everybody there. Okay? So that's what I want to share with you today. That's what God is doing in Africa. And he's doing it with all of his glory and all of his grace and all of his goodness. He has sustained us through the battle, and that we are grateful. He surrounded us with people who love us, who care about us, who provide for us. I can't tell you how great God's glory is right now. So let me just close in prayer, and then I don't know what happens after that. Oh, communion. Okay, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I just bless you, Lord. I am just in awe at the way you work and that your ways are not our ways. And I praise you for that. Father, if our ways were your ways, things would just be a complete and total mess. So thank you for taking control. And Father, I thank you for Applewood Community Church, for the things that they do, not only for us, but for this community, for the way that they love you, for the way that they act like you. And so, Father, as we begin to take steps to build your church, not just in Africa, not just in Colorado, but around the world, Father, would you light our path for us? Would you keep us straight? Would you keep us focused? And would you keep us in you? So, Father, as we prepare to go our different ways today, let us indeed be a light to the world. Pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, folks.